You know, June and I are often together. We travel together. We teach together. We hang out together. We lunch together. We laugh together. We cry together. All those things. I think I've known June for, a long time. We were young. We were young, were we not? She is my confidant. She is my best, not only my longest, probably my oldest friend, not old in that way. Although, one of the things I do like about her is that she's a little bit older than I am. So, I always thought that was not a lot, but enough. But she is my confidant. She is the person I call to cry with, the person that I pray with. But I didn't bring her here today because of that, because that's not going to help any of you any, that she gets to be my best friend. I wanted you to hear from her because she's a gifted teacher. She's anointed in talking about the Holy Spirit, what it is, who he is, what it does. And if there is one root that it feels like we're kind of missing in the body of Christ today, it's that of the Holy Spirit. We need its power in our lives like never before. So I'm excited for you to hear from her. Would you please welcome my dear friend, June Hesterly.
Good morning. It's been a long time since I've been here. And yes, Sandy and I have been really best friends for years and years and years. And when I first met her, I thought, I have nothing in common with this woman. We would try to have a conversation and she'd be constantly running over to take care of her kids. And I'd be on the phone with her and she said, she wouldn't even say goodbye. She'd just hang up on me. And I thought, if I'm gonna be friends with this woman, then I have to take it on her terms. And lo and behold, we found that we had common interests. We loved to read and we loved the Word and we loved the Lord. And so that's where our fellowship began. And ladies, I am just a few months older than Sandy. Well, maybe more than that. But I could tell you stories about Sandy that you have never heard before. So she needs to be very careful next time how she introduces me, because fair is fair. And so I have been asked to teach about one of my favorite topics, and I was thinking that most of you have heard me speak before, and you've heard all the things that I have to say about myself and my family and all that there is to talk about the Holy Spirit. But you know, it's such a vast, vast topic that we could never exhaust that topic about the Holy Spirit, I realized as I was studying. And just going back for just a minute, I want to make a correction to in the little booklet on my introduction to you, because I have been married for 56 years, 9 months and 26 days to the same man. And I want to remind Sandy that my years of marriage have been consecutive years, not with an intervening space. But it could change tomorrow. It's been an interesting time being married to this man. And I wanted to read to you this scripture in Colossians. And I took my bookmark out here, so I have to find it too. Do you all know where Colossians are? Okay, somewhere in the New Testament. It's been pulled out of my Bible, I know. Okay. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified Version. Have the roots of your being firmly and deeply planted in him, fixed and founded in him, being continually built up in him, becoming increasingly more confirmed and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding and overflowing with thanksgiving. Now, it says nothing in there about the Holy Spirit, but Let me just go back and give you a background that I have. My roots in Christianity go quite deep. My ancestors were French Huguenots who stole away in a pickle barrel to come to the United States to freely practice their religious faith. And my grandmother was an ordained minister in the Nazarene denomination, and she had a prison ministry, and she would go throughout Arizona and New Mexico also planting small churches. So I had this wonderful heritage with my ancestors. My mother accepted Christ one night. She was sound asleep and woke up and had a vision of Jesus standing by her bed, and she immediately slipped to her knees and gave her heart and life to the Lord. And she began to take all of us children then down to the local church, a denomination that really is evangelistic even today. And so we began to go down there, and it wasn't too long after that, about a year later, that I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ as well. And when I was 16, I went to a youth meeting at our church, and lo and behold, there was a young man there, and he and I began to share a hymn book around the piano, and he followed me home, and then my mother promptly lost him along the way, by the way. And later on, about 2 or 3 months, I got a letter from him asking if I would be a pen pal for him, and he was stationed in Okinawa in the Marine Corps. And so at the age of 16, I met this man, and it wasn't too long after that, when he came home and we began to date, that I realized I was pregnant with his child. And so we got married right away on New Year's Day, 1958. And it wasn't a good way to start a marriage, but there we were. And so I struggled through those early years, and I don't recommend that to anyone in this room. And so we continued on in this background that we were raised in. He was raised in the same denomination that I was, and we knew next to nothing concerning the Holy Spirit. We just knew that when we were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And for 20 years, we struggled to serve the Lord and to fulfill the Great Commission, which was taught to us week after week after week after week. It was pushed down our throats, basically. Go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But I lacked power to be able to do this, and it was the power of the Holy Spirit. No one had ever told me that much about the Spirit, that I needed to be filled, I needed to be overflowing, that I needed to have the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that I could have this because I was just a mother. I was just a wife. And I was rooted in the soil of salvation, but there was certainly no depth at all to those roots. And generally speaking, because we're talking about trees today, trees have two reasons. One is for beauty, and the next one is for bounty, but there was certainly neither of those in my life. I wanted to tell others about the Lord. I wanted to fulfill the Great Commission. It was a deep desire and longing in my heart from the early time when I accepted the Lord as a child. I wanted to do this. In fact, I had said to the Lord, I want to be a missionary and go and serve you somewhere in the world, just somewhere where there's not bugs and spiders, of course. And I wanted to tell other people about the Lord, but I would begin to choke up, and I could never share my faith in Jesus Christ. And not only that, I struggled with depression, and I was stressed out all the time. I was irritable. I was a terrible mother. I would be the screamer on the block. That was probably how I was known on our block, the screaming mother. And I was completely out of control. And you know, it's difficult to share Jesus Christ and tell other people, you know, come and follow my life, because you're going to be depressed and you're going to be stressed, you're going to be irritable, you're going to be the screamer of your children too and completely out of control. So I really had nothing to share with anyone that they would want, that's for sure. And so when the roots of a tree has no depth, they can't drink the water that's deep in the soil that's necessary for any growth. And the water is vital for stability and for strength and for sustenance. Shallow roots in a tree mean that we begin to have shallow relationships, if we're taking this to the spiritual aspect. It means if we have shallow roots that we're going to have little or no fruit. And I had a shallow relationship with the Lord. I knew he was my Savior. I knew that if I would die, that I would go to be with him in heaven, but I had no love relationship with him. He wasn't my best friend. There was little or no fruit. What fruit I had was really shriveled up. I didn't love other people enough that I wanted them to know about Jesus Christ. Well, you know, with my attitude kind of was, well, you want to go to hell? Well, that's your business. Some of you need to do that. So that was my attitude. And then when we have shallow roots, it means we're susceptible to the storms and the winds of adversity. And there were a lot of storms and a lot of winds, and as there is even today. And I was always falling over. I was always defeated. I was always depressed. And even though I was planted and rooted in Jesus Christ, even though I had my roots in salvation, I was lacking that living water that gives us vitality and fruitfulness. Jesus promised to us that when we have the Holy Spirit, that out of our innermost being would flow torrents of living water. Torrents of living water. That living water within me was more like a trickle. You know, I had the wonderful opportunity a few years ago to go to upstate New York to teach at a women's retreat there. And during our free time, we went over into Canada to Niagara Falls. It was amazing to me because I looked at those torrents of rushing water going over the precipice, and I realized that's what Jesus meant when he said, out of our innermost being would flow torrents of living water. When I looked at all the surroundings there, all the buildings were covered with this little green moss from the moisture of the water that was continual. Everyone there was wearing a yellow rain slicker and a hat and boots or umbrellas, and everything was covered with the mist that came up from these falls. And I realized that that's what happens when in our lives we have torrents of living water, that it flows into us and then it flows out of our lives and it touches other people, and we have an effect on others around us whether we realize it or not. But I had to come to a place that A.B. Simpson, a Bible scholar, calls a crisis of yieldedness. And this crisis of yieldedness is exactly what D.L. Moody described when he had to come to the end of himself and realize that he needed the power of the Holy Spirit as well. D.L. Moody has a wonderful testimony, and if you ever get a chance to look it up, check out his testimony, because he was an evangelist for many years, and he saw many people getting born again during his crusades, and yet there was still something that was lacking in his ministry and in his life, in his heart. And two women used to come and sit on the front row, and they just begin to pray week after week at all of his meetings. And finally he went down and he met with these women, and they said, look, Mr. Moody, you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And of course he was a little affronted by all of that. You know, I have the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? And they would explain to him that there was more power in his life that he could experience through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And one day he was walking down the street in the middle of town, and he had been calling out to the Lord, Lord, I need this. I need this. I need more of you. And the Holy Spirit just fell on him. And he was so overwhelmed with the presence of the Lord that he had to find a room in the town because he couldn't take any more of it. And from that time on, from that moment on, his ministry began to change. He saw more people won to the Lord. But more than anything, he saw his own personal life changed. It was a crisis of yieldedness. And that's what we need in our life today. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was promised in the Old Testament in Joel, or Joel, if you want to call it that, he promised that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. And he said in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." You see, the Holy Spirit was moving even in the Old Testament times, but he wasn't resident indwelling in our lives in the same way he is today after the day of Pentecost. He would come upon people in the Old Testament for service, but he could also leave them. Remember in Psalm 51, David cried out to the Lord, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," because David had just sinned with Bathsheba, and now he was confessing to the Lord his sin. And he knew that he had grieved the Holy Spirit, and he was calling out, "Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me." And that whole psalm is about his repentance and the necessity for the Holy Spirit in his life. And so God foretold that after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come and he would reside on all flesh. In other words, ordinary women, just like you and I, could have this filling, overflowing, torrents of living water, this outpouring, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's called a lot of different names in the scripture. A lot of people call it the overflowing life, or the Spirit-filled life, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or I like what R.A. Torrey used to say when he'd go with D.L. Moody. He'd talk about the Holy Spirit, and R.A. Torrey would say, "It doesn't matter what you call it, just make sure you get it." And we're not going to quibble today about the title, what it's called, are we? Not only did Joel prophesy concerning this outpouring of the Spirit, but Jesus himself promised this in John chapter 14 through 16, and then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. These promises were all fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. God the Father had promised the Spirit. God the Son had promised the Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit had fulfilled his promise. Acts chapter 2 tells us that on the day of Pentecost, when this wonderful experience happened, that Peter stood up and explained to them what had happened. It tells us that there were 120 people there that were gathered together in the upper room waiting for this promise, not knowing exactly what to expect. And I'm sure that they were overwhelmed. They'd been there for several days. What they were doing when they were waiting, I'm sure that they were probably on their knees and interceding and praying and wondering what this was going to happen, what it was going to be like. But there were 120 people that were gathered there together. The disciples then, on this day, were changed from fearing failures into men of fearless faith. Do you ever fear that you're a fearing failure? I know I'm fearful, and I know I often fail. But with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can be women of great faith and see the world changed. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14 to 39, I got a little ahead of myself here because I get excited. We see Peter standing and explaining to the crowd that had gathered that now they were witnessing the fulfillment of Joel's promise of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 39, listen to what Peter said to the crowd that had gathered. He said, "The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call." Has he called you? Have you said yes to Jesus Christ? If you said yes to him, he's called you. He might be even calling you today, and you haven't said yes to him yet. But he's making this promise to you and to me. Not only that, he said that this promise is for our children. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Even our youngest who accept Jesus Christ into their lives can be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Oh, I pray that God raises up an army of children today filled with God's Spirit. In the early days of Calvary, back to my roots, the Holy Spirit was so manifest. He was doing great wonders and great works, and my husband and Keith Ritter were going around from place to place teaching about the Holy Spirit, and Keith would be the teacher and Jim would be the one who would exercise some of the gifts, and so people were inviting them to come, and it was crossing all denominational lines that those days, and they had called from Maranatha Academy and asked Jim and Keith to come over and pray for the kids from the youngest to the oldest to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They went over that day and they talked to the kids and they prayed with them, and it wasn't too long after that, a couple of weeks, when we kept getting calls that there's an outpouring of God's Spirit in the elementary school. They were laying hands on one another and praying for one another, and they were getting healed. It was amazing. You know, I don't know what happened, but we need to stir that up today. We need to see that now. But the promises to our children, we should be teaching our children from those earliest years that they can be filled with God's Spirit. Our kids face things that we never even dreamed of. They need this power in their life as well. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a revolutionary event. It ushered in the birth of the church. It ushered in the birth of the believer, and it ushered in the birth of the empowering of the believer for service and for sanctification. Sanctification is a big word, and it basically, as far as I can understand it, it means our growth in Christ. It means that his image, the image of Jesus, is being formed in us more and more and more. So we have salvation when we accept Jesus Christ, and then begins our sanctification as he begins to work in us and through us. The coming of the Holy Spirit turns service from work into an act of worship for those. For 20 years as a Christian, from the time I accepted the Lord up until the time I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 28 years old, all those years I had been involved in church. I'd been involved in everything that I was asked to do because I'm a man pleaser and I couldn't say no to all these committees and organizations. And so I worked hard and I got nothing from it. I saw no fruit from it. I hated every minute of it. And more than anything, I hated those 2 weeks of vacation Bible school. If you were a good Christian mother, you signed up to work in vacation Bible school. And so 2 weeks out of the summer, I would sign up, and on the very first day, I would come home from serving the children, and I would feel my forehead, hoping that I had a temperature, hoping that I was coming down with some dreaded contagious disease, that I could not fulfill the 2 weeks, but nothing too drastic that I couldn't drop my kids off for somebody else to take care of. Because you see, I really do love children. It's just your children I have a problem with. And for all those years, I struggled to serve the Lord, and there was just no fruit from it. I hated every minute of it, and it was a struggle. What a difference when the Holy Spirit comes, because now turns into an act of worship. The disciples and the other 109 people in the upper room, I think I figured that out. I'm not very good at math, but I think there were 109. Is that right? 120? Okay, get your calculators out. Those in the upper room were only prepared for service when they were empowered through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just a little sideline, let me tell you that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also there on that day. She was baptized in the Holy Spirit and received some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as well. Mary needed a Savior. And Mary needed this empowering in her life. Isn't that interesting? That these people, those 120, turned the world, that world, upside down with the gospel. Pastor Chuck said, how desperately we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need it for survival. We're living in the perilous days that the scripture said would come. We desperately need to wait upon God to overflowing with the Spirit of God, that the church might be a powerful witness to turn back the evil that's engulfing our society and our communities. If this does not happen, he goes on to say, it's only a matter of time until we find ourselves crushed by the degraded world around us. And that's exactly what's happening in our churches. We need a revival, don't we? More than ever before. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You see, in the 70s, when the hippies were coming to know the Lord as their Savior, and things were changing, and there was a revival going on, and the word was taught, and the music was wonderful, but let me tell you, it wasn't that. As great and wonderful and as important that is, it was a move of the Holy Spirit, a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And Sandy talked about love, and I remember the first time that we came to a service there in the little chapel, my husband and I, and we see all these kids walking around, the women, no bras and granny dresses. The guys, everybody walking around with bare feet and straggly hair. And we sat on the back row with our backs to the wall. And Jim looked at me and he said, if any of those hippies come over and hug me, I'm going to deck them. Because everybody was hugging each other. And before the evening was over, the hook was in us. Because it was the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, and we saw love, and it was practically oozing off the walls. And we couldn't get enough. Not only then did we go to Friday nights, then we began to go to Wednesday night, and then we began to go to Thursday night, and then we went to Monday night, and eventually God released us from our other church, and we started going on Sunday mornings as well and Sunday night. Every time the doors were open, we were there. But we are going to find ourselves crushed by this world around us if we're not filled to overflowing with God's Holy Spirit. Not only do we need this power for service, but we need it for our sanctification. John the Baptist spoke of Jesus baptizing us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Sometimes when we talk about this portion of being baptized in the Spirit, we forget that he also said he'd baptize us with fire. And what does fire do? It purifies us. It cleanses us. It makes us strong like steel that's been tempered in the fire. And there are storms coming that we've not even thought of. And we may live and be here still to see some of these happen. Who would ever have thought that our world would be the way it is now? Only 5 years ago, would you ever have dreamed that someone would be beheaded in our own country, in the heartland of our nation, where it's supposed to be laid back and cool? We don't know what's coming down the pike, but we better get prepared and we better get an extra dose of the ghost. His power in our lives gives us strength to overcome the flesh and the sin that so easily besets us when we listen and obey his voice. We need Jesus Christ for our eternal life and the Holy Spirit for our internal life. R.A. Torrey said it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and something far different, something vastly more, to have the Holy Spirit taking complete possession of the one whom he inhabits. That's what he wants in our life. He wants complete possession. When we're experiencing his power in our lives, there'll be an internal work in us. That's called our sanctification. And then there'll be an external work through us as we reach out and affect our world. Our sanctification, our growth in Christ, his image being formed in me is a witness in itself to the world. People are watching us. They're watching to see if our talk matches our walk or our walk matches our talk. If I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ and all his benefits and all his glory, then I better be walking the life of holiness that Sandy was mentioning. God gives us a new heart at salvation that makes us want to do right, but the Holy Spirit's power gives us the ability to do right. We have power to be as well as to do. I was remembering just a few minutes ago before I came up here, my husband, when he had some heart trouble. He was at a pastor's conference several years ago, and he was having chest pains, and so he called me, and I said, you need to come home right away or call the paramedics. And he says, oh, no, I can drive all the way home. And he was in Murrieta, and we lived in Orange County then. And so he drove all the way home, and I put him in the car again, and I rushed him over to the ER, and they took him in, and they said he's got two major arteries blocked. One was 80%, which was the one that they call the widow maker. So if he'd had a heart attack, he would have gone because it was so blocked, and the other one was 70% blocked. So they put one of those little stents in, a couple of those, and he was fine and okay. And he'd had surgery, so that night he had a Bible study to teach in Huntington Beach. And I said, you're not going over there to teach, are you? And he says, sure, I feel fine. And I said, okay. Now, when he'd come out of surgery, the doctor, the cardiac specialist, had sat down with us and said, now you can eat these things and you can not eat these. And while he was sitting there and I was sitting there in the room with him, I had a cheeseburger that I'd just gotten from In-N-Out. And the cardiologist was making a big point out of the fact that this is no longer going to be on your menu. And I realized that, you know, we had to start changing our way of living. And so we began to eat lots of broccoli and lots of lean meats, and red meat was off the list then, and all the things that my husband and I love, Mexican food dripping with grease and dripping with cheese. And he called that night about the Bible study, and they reminded him that there was a potluck before the Bible study. And he said, well, what are you going to have? And they said, we're having all Mexican food. And he thought, oh man, I can't have any of that now. He said, well, I better stay home and eat all my cardboard. So he ate dinner before he went, and he thought, I'll be safe when I get over there. So he said that there were nachos in front of him and enchiladas and all these wonderful, wonderful things. And he said he didn't eat anything because his stomach was pretty full from eating at home, all the cardboard. But when he got through, he was walking down the hall, and he could see right at the end of the hall was a big candy machine. Before he even realized it, he was reaching into his back pocket to pull out his wallet to get his favorite candy bar, a big Snickers bar. And all the time he was walking down that hallway, there was a struggle going on in his head and in his spirit. The Holy Spirit was speaking to him. And he was saying to him, Jim, you don't need that. Remember what the doctor said. And the other side from the enemy was saying, oh, but you were a good boy during the potluck. You deserve it now. You worked really hard. And the whole time Jim's pulling out his wallet and he's thinking, you know, if they only have those little Snickers bar, he says, I'm going to get two of them because I want one of the big ones. And the whole entire time this battle was going on, because the Holy Spirit was right there all along to give him victory. And praise God, he put his wallet back in his pocket and walked right on past that candy machine. You and I all have a candy machine in our life. But the Holy Spirit wants our sanctification, and he's right there speaking to us the entire time. When my two kids, as young adults, walked away from the Lord and became prodigals, they walked away big time. But praise the Lord, they came back. But my son told me later, he said, Mom, he said, every time I made the choice to sin, he said, the Holy Spirit was right there telling me, don't do this. He said, the Holy Spirit never gave up on me. And you know, the Lord desires us to be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to be victorious in these areas. When Jim and I first came to Calvary Chapel in the 70s, we saw young people whose lives were completely changed, and they were healed by the Holy Spirit. We saw lives that were hungry for the Word and hungry for holiness. This movement, the Calvary Chapel movement, was founded by the Spirit. It was built by the Spirit, and it was sustained by the Spirit. If you don't remember anything else about my message today, I want you to remember these three things, and I hope you have your pencil or your pen and your paper, because there are three Greek prepositions that describe the Spirit's work in our lives. In John chapter 14, Jesus was preparing his disciples for the moment that he would be gone. He was headed towards the cross. And in that portion of scripture, that chapter, he promised that the Spirit would be with us and would be in us. So those are two Greek prepositions, the with and the in. And in the Greek, the word with is para, P-A-R-A. The Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos in the Greek. That means a helper, one who comes alongside to help, one who is otherwise rendered incapable. Now, just a little sideline here. Ladies, how many of you are married? God has called you to be your husband's helper. What does that tell you? You have been called alongside to help one who is otherwise incapable. So being a helper is not a demeaning term, but that's what God called you back in Genesis. Has nothing to do with this lesson, I want you to know. But the Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos, one who comes alongside to help. So he was with us, para in the Greek. We tag that little word onto other words to make them more meaningful, paramedic, paralegal. The Holy Spirit was with us and is with us even before we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. He was the one who was bringing conviction into our lives and saying, you need a Savior. You need to say yes to Jesus Christ. You need to receive him into your life. You need to raise your hand when the invitation's given. You need to go forward and say yes to Jesus Christ. He was with you even before you knew him. He's the one who's constantly whispering in your ear. But then he says he's going to be in us, E-N in the Greek, very simple. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be with us and it would be in us. He would be in us. Now, I thought it was very interesting as I did this study. I actually discovered some things that I had never really seen before. I'm sure that you know them, but it was new to me. Because in John chapter 20, I've often wondered about that. He was meeting with the disciples in Galilee, and then he was giving them the Great Commission and telling them to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. But in John chapter 20, it says that he walked among them and he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." But then he told them to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. It never made quite sense. But at that moment, they were experiencing the in-experience. That was their moment of salvation. He had been with them for 3 years, walking with them, eating meals with them, hearing him teach, watching the miracles, doing things with him. And so now they were born again, but they needed this third experience. But that word breathed is only used twice in our scripture, only one time in the New Testament, and the other time in Genesis chapter 2, where he breathed on Adam and he breathed into him the breath of life. That word in the Greek, in our portion of scripture in John chapter 20, is emphysal, the word that we get emphysema from. And so in John chapter 20, when he breathed on them, he breathed into them new life, eternal life. And now he told them to go in to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. That's our third word. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, upon that little preposition, that you're going to be witnesses to me in all the world. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That word power there is dunamis. It's the word that we derive our English word dynamic or dynamite from. You're going to get dynamic. You're going to get dynamite when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That word in the Greek is epi, E-P-I. Any one of you in this room work in the medical field? Okay, you know what that means, don't you? They use these terms that I've given you, these prepositions, in the medical field as well. Epi, where we get epidermis from, on top, comes upon. And he said, when this happens, when the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll be witnesses unto me. That word in the Greek, witnesses, means martyrs. Martus in the Greek, but martyrs in our English. And I believe what he's saying is that not that someone's going to come and line us up against the wall and plug us, although that could happen. But he's saying you're going to be able to die to yourself and live for Christ. What did we say was the most powerful witness in this world is a life that's sold out to Jesus Christ. We're going to be able to do that when we have this upon experience, this overflowing, this filling, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. We receive this promise, this gift by asking. Luke chapter 11 says and tells us that familiar passage to ask, to seek, and to knock. And then he says, if you then being evil know how to be giving good gifts to your children, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? All we have to do is come and ask. We don't have to wait anymore like they did on the day of Pentecost. And then secondly, we receive this promise by faith. Faith in that word in Luke chapter 11. How did you receive Christ as your Savior? You didn't understand. You didn't know all the theological doctrinal terms. You probably didn't know much of anything, but you just knew that you needed Jesus. And you said yes to him. Then how did you know that you were really born again? Because you began to see in God's word. And then your faith was founded on fact, the fact of God's word. In fact, I want to stop right here just for a couple of minutes. I'm going to ask you how many of you in this room know that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You've had the inexperience and you've been baptized with this Holy Spirit. Raise your hand. All the rest of you can look around at these crazy women. How many of you in this room, you've received Christ, but you know that you haven't had this third working of his spirit in your life, and you want to be overflowing with torrents of living water? Would you just raise your hand so that we can see you? Don't be shy. We're all just part of the family, aren't we? Okay, raise your hand up high. All right, those of you who have your hands up, would you just stand where you're at? Because I'm just going to pray for you this morning. The ladies around you, you can just reach forth your hand, just kind of symbolically. We're just going to stop and pray for you right now. Would you pray this prayer from the bottom of your heart? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the baptizer, the one who pours out your spirit upon us. Thank you that you've told us that we can simply ask. And today, Lord, I'm asking. Lord, I'm coming to a crisis of depending on you, a crisis of surrender and yieldedness. Lord, I need you. Fill me. Overflow me. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit today. Thank you, Lord, that according to your promise, that because I've asked, you have baptized me in your Spirit. I give you thanks. In Jesus' holy name, amen, amen. You may be seated. According to his promise, if you've asked, then you've received. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit ushers in the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, and we become naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. The gifts of the Spirit aren't just for an afterglow or for a retreat time or some special occasion. The gifts of the Spirit should be naturally flowing in our life every single day. When I go to the marketplace, listen, I need the gifts of the Spirit. I need wisdom. I need discernment. I might need healing as well. Who knows? And we need to see this because it was the norm in the early church, and it should be the norm today in all who believe and all who are filled with his Spirit. In writing to the church at Corinth, Paul told the church he was glad that they came behind in no gift as they were waiting for the coming of the Lord. We are still waiting for his coming, aren't we? And I think Paul would say to us, why aren't you experiencing the gift as you wait for him? This should be our position as well, coming behind in no gift as we wait for his coming. If the early church needed this equipping of the gifts of the Spirit, how much more do we in this evil age? The scripture says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. And yet we often fight in carnality. We can't possibly fulfill the Great Commission without these supernatural gifts in our lives any more than the disciples in the early church could. And at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, Paul exhorted the church to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. That word desire means earnestly, zealously, with all you've got, go after spiritual gifts. Paul and the Lord wanted us to experience these things, and unfortunately, we've then neglected to do this, and I think we probably have grieved the Holy Spirit, who only gives good gifts to his children. I remember a few years ago on one of our anniversaries, we went on a big date. We went to Costco and had big hot dogs. That was about the extent of our financial ability at that point. And it has been, it seems, all of our lives. And so we were there, and Jim went off in one direction when we got to Costco, and I went the other direction, and I was looking at that big glass case, you know, where they put all the special things in there, and there was a beautiful handbag, a Coach purse. I was looking at that and kind of lusting after it. And then Jim said, let's go, and we got in the car, and we started driving home. We got a couple of blocks away from Costco, and he said, what were you looking at in that window that was so important? And I said, well, I just saw this beautiful handbag. And so we drove a couple more blocks, and we came up to a red light, and when the light turned green, he made a U-turn. I said, where are we going? And he said, just don't ask questions, because I want to know everything. And so we drove all the way back to Costco, and he said, just wait here. So I waited, and pretty soon he came back, and he had that Coach bag in his hand. Now, we had no money, and I know that was a great sacrifice for him, a great sacrifice. So I was so in love with that purse, I used it maybe twice. But you know what? It was so expensive and so beautiful that I didn't want to use it. I just put it on the shelf in my closet so I could go in and look at it. And for several years, it sat on that shelf gathering dust. And you know what? That must have broke my husband's heart. It was a great sacrifice for him to give that to me and to buy that for me. And I wonder if we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. If we don't grieve the Lord who paid such a great price, great sacrifice, so that we can be equipped with all that we need to go out into this world. Jim and I have moved 26 times in our 56 years of marriage. And just last January, we came to the conclusion that Jim has Parkinson's disease, and we needed to go from a two-story to a single level, and so we moved again. And when we moved into the house, we were there for 2 weeks when we realized, wait a minute, this house needs complete painting. So we called the painters, and they came in, and they cleaned everything, and they painted all of it, and it was nice and clean, but I have a beautiful walk-in pantry now, and I said, don't bother with that, it's fine. And when we had moved in, some girls from the church had come, and they had packed me, and then they'd come to the new house and unpacked, and they had just put things in the pantry without cleaning the shelves or anything. And I hadn't noticed until I had been there for a while, and I thought, this is a disaster. It's really nasty in here. It needs to be completely painted. And so about 6 weeks ago, Jim and I decided that we were going to paint the pantry. And so Jim got the roller and I got the brush, and I had one of those big sponge brushes, and I was doing all the cutting in, and I didn't want to paint the ceiling of the pantry. I thought, that's enough, you know, just do the walls and the shelves. And so we took everything out and cleaned it all up and then got our equipment together, and I was trying to do the cutting in, and I kept getting little splotches of paint on the ceiling. I thought, if I'm not careful, I'm going to have to paint the ceiling, and I can't do it, and Jim can't do it. He's got this arm that's going like this the whole time, and there's just no way we can do this. And so I'm fretting about it, and finally he got down off the step stool, and he went out to the garage, and he came back in, and he had a paintbrush. It had a little edge on it that was not curved, but what it was, a cutting in brush, I'm not sure what you call it, an angled brush. Okay, senior moment. And as soon as he handed that to me, I began to cut in on those corners and at the ceiling, and I just worked right through, and it was amazing. I did perfect job on it. And I thought to myself, this is what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for. We can do some of the work. We can serve the Lord. But we're not going to do the job that we can do if we have all the right equipment. And I was ill-equipped with that little sponge brush. But when I got that angled brush in my hand, I could do the job just the way it was intended to be done. And we need to be seeking after his gifts in our life. We don't need to be fearful. But perhaps because we've seen or experienced the misuse of these gifts, we don't want to have them at all. But it should just make us learn the right way to use them. Misuse is no excuse for disuse. And let me say this, the Holy Spirit will never cause us to act strange. If we act strange, we were strange before we had this power in our life. He won't make us do anything crazy. If we act crazy, we were crazy to begin with. And let me close with this. Someone said that the age of miracles is not past. The Word of God never indicated a hint of such a fact. We are in the age of miracles, the age of Christ, the age that lies between the advents. Every generation needs a living Christ, and every community of believers needs these signs following to confirm the Word. Until Christ returns, the world will never cease to need the touch of his power and presence. I know that Sandy intends to give a time at the end of the day to pray for those things that you need. And perhaps some of you are seeking the gifts, and I pray that you do. And maybe that's the time this afternoon that God will do that in your life. So don't be fearful. It's not going to make you act strange. There'll be no barking of dogs, no rolling on the floor. None of the other crazy things that we hear going down the pike. It's all scriptural. It's all in order. And it's all necessary to be the woman that God intended us to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your power, that you did not leave us as orphans, and you did not leave us helpless nor hopeless. And Father, we come to you and tell you and ask of you, Lord, send that latter rain. Lord, we need revival as never before. Revive us again, Lord. Start with us, your church, your women. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. And while your heads are bowed, eyes are closed, maybe you're in this place and you have never gone from the position of having the Holy Spirit with you to having him in your life. Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you've never asked Jesus Christ to come in and be your Savior. And we want to give you the opportunity this morning to do that. And so if you'd like to ask Christ to be your Savior, to give you forgiveness of sins, to give you eternal life, would you just lift your hand so I can see you? Because I just want to pray with you. I see your hand down in the front. Anybody else? Lift it up so I can see it. I see your hand over on my right. Two of you. One in the back. One in the middle. Any more? Over to my left. Another one over to my left. Several of you. Anyone else? We're not going to belabor this. Would you do something for me right now? Will those of you who raised your hand, would you just stand where you're at? Because we want to pray for you to receive Christ as your Savior. Praise the Lord. It takes courage in a room full of women. It takes great courage. I know there were some more of you. Maybe you're too shy to stand. But let's just bow our heads now and pray. And just repeat this prayer after me, asking Christ to come into your life. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for me. I know that I'm a sinner, in need of a Savior, in need of your cleansing, in need of your forgiveness. Come into my life. Make me new. Give me a brand new start. I want to be your child today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I'll give you thanks forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome to the family of Jesus Christ. You have gone from the with experience to the in experience, and we prayed for you to be filled with the Spirit too, so you got all the whole enchilada all today. All right, hallelujah. And I know that there are probably Bibles that will be available or whatever.